Well, good afternoon. Thanks, Lonnie, for that. That was, almost a foot stomper. Going to get your blood going in parts. I enjoyed that. Turn, if you would, over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We're going to spend some time in the book of James today, the rest of the Sabbath service here. Do you ever wish that you were a child again? You ever have those moments you're like, you know, I wish I could just go back when I was younger, a kid, life was a little less troublesome, there was a lot of, weren't quite along that road that Kendall was just telling us about. Inside of us, I think, is always sometimes the desire to be a little child and just longing to be free in many ways, but in one way I can think of is just to have the freedom to be able to not have to censor ourselves, because we do that a lot as adults, don't we? We censor ourselves. We're careful about what we say. We have to be careful about how we come across. And kids, we tend to give a lot more latitude. Kids, we give them some room. When kids say something without thinking, we can often dismiss it because we know they don't really intend harm. Often they're not mature enough to understand what they're saying or the meaning behind what they're saying. They don't know the impact of what they're saying on others. And it's amazing some of the things you can hear come out of a kid's mouth. I just got a couple of examples I found a while back. Here's one. After the church service, a little boy told the pastor, "When I grow up, I'm going to give you some money." "Well, thank you," the pastor replied, "but why?" "Well, because my daddy says you're one of the poorest preachers we've ever had." Another one. A wife invited a large group of people to dinner. At the table, she turned to their 6-year-old daughter and said, "Honey, would you like to say the blessing?" "Well, I wouldn't know what to say," the girl replied. "Well, just say what you hear mommy say," the wife answered. The daughter bowed her head and said, "Lord, why on earth did I invite all these people to dinner?" Isn't that great? I mean, kids can, they're honest, and they're able to be honest. And in fact, sometimes too honest, and we give them a lot of slack. For that honesty, we just can't get away with that as adults. Not if we want to keep friends and influence people. And we have to learn some things as we get older. We have to learn the power of shutting our mouths. We have to learn what it means to listen, to open our ears to others to hear. We learn the power of words to hurt others, and to learn the power of controlling our emotions in our speech. But we have human nature. We're not perfect. And so we often need reminded. And that's what really James is doing here in this letter. He says in James 1, we'll start and read in verse 19, because this is really kind of a summary scripture of a lot of what James covers in this letter. It says, in verse 19 of James 1, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." And so there's three areas James introduces here that are really about growing up in the way that you and I communicate. Communicating in a way that makes for strong, loving, nurturing relationships, the kind of relationships God wants to exist between his people. And I want to spend some time today diving in to this letter because James really spends the bulk of it painting a picture for us of just what doing these three things look like in the life of a Christian. As I said, it's kind of a summary verse for what comes after this. Because there's so much here, I'm only going to approach this split sermon as kind of a two-part series. Today I'd like to look just at what James teaches about being swift to hear. And at some point in the future, if you have the opportunity, I'll talk about the other part of this verse, the other two related aspects, being slow to speak and slow to wrath, because those two are very intertwined. So let's explore today what James teaches us about being swift to hear. The term "swift to hear" infers some things, doesn't it? The sense here is not—it's not just important that we be willing to listen, but we have to have a bias toward listening. It's to be our primary, our most immediate response. It's to be reflexive. That's not natural, is it? Our human nature doesn't naturally, as its first response, seek to listen, seek to hear. I know it's not mine. We humans are prone to do a lot of things swiftly, aren't we? Sometimes we are often swift to defend ourselves. We're often swift to lash out if we're attacked or feel cornered. We're very swift to give our own opinion. We're swift to judge. We're swift to make assumptions about other people based on their appearance, based on how they dress, how they wear their hair, maybe their makeup. And we're swift to judge the motives of others, the intentions, their rightness or wrongness in a given situation, or even the degree of their spiritual conversion. Now, there's no end to the things that our human nature prompts us to be swift to do when we let it have free rein within us. And if you think about it, all those things that we do by nature so quickly has the effect of really shutting down our capacity to do what James is telling us, really God through James is telling us that we need to be swift at doing. Shutting our mouths and opening our ears. And listening. Being swift to hear. So how do we do that? What does that look like? Well, let's jump in because that really is what James does. He begins revealing some principles right out of the gate about what it means in the very next verse. James 1, verse 21, he says, therefore, and therefore, as we know, is kind of the biblical way of beginning expounding on a topic that you've just introduced. He says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. And so principle number one, I think we can pull out of here. Principle number one, be a discriminating hearer. Be a discriminating hearer. You know, notice it says here that there are some things that we have to lay aside, and there are some things that we're to receive. And Paul's telling us that we need to be discriminating about what we allow into our hearts and minds. And that word receive, I think, is important. The Greek word here for receive is the verb dekomai. Dekomai, D-E-C-H-O-M-A-I, and it means to grant access or to give ear. And the act of granting access, the act of giving your ear to something has a sense of intentionality, of being swift to hear. It's not accidental. It's intentional. We have a purposeful intention to reject some things and to get, to receive, to allow some things into our minds. It's not just something that happens. You and I make that happen. And this is where I know I struggle. I think we all struggle. There are so many messages being thrown at us daily around us that it's hard to filter the good in, out or the bad out and let the good in and receive that. It's easy just to let it flow. Well, 2 Timothy 3 tells us in the last days people are going to be ever learning, right? Lots of stuff flowing in, but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Would you think, agree with me, it's never been more true than it is today? There's no end. This is the information age, and it's just flowing in daily, nonstop. And I was talking to Elizabeth the other day about how, you know, social media is just one aspect of the information we receive, how it's changed us. You know, it provides us with this never-ending stream of cute stories, inspirational quotes, cute little cat videos, you know, all kinds of wonderful things. And I'm not belittling it. It has a wonderful use to connect people from long distances, to keep people close on one level. But I don't know about you, but sometimes I just get overwhelmed by the sheer volume of it. And I find myself not really being able to take the time to dig in and to think deeply about any one thing. I'll be scrolling through. Oh, that's nice. That's a nice video. Oh, that's a really nice story. Oh, this person is having a struggle. They're asking for prayer. Oh, next. What's next? What's next? And you don't pause necessarily to really think deeply, whereas years ago I may have done that. But we get so much information that we don't have that, we don't do it. And what we do is become samplers, don't we? We become samplers today of information. We take it in and it just streams through. Next, 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 next. Not really discriminating, just letting it kind of flow. And so, okay, well, maybe social media is not your thing. Maybe it's talk radio. Maybe it's, you know, television. I was talking at the table in the break room earlier about some of the series I get stuck on Netflix, and I find one and I'm just a serial. I got to watch the next one, and you get caught in that mode watching one after another. So whatever your thing is, if there's some part of this culture, of this world that our minds tapped into that sucks our attention away, I think what James says here is for us. He says, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. And we know Satan is good at mixing good with evil and filthy with wicked. And we could say, I'm going to shut myself off from any of that. We'd have to close our eyes 24/7. And so it requires of us is what he says here, that we need to become discriminating with what we let in and what we lay aside. To be careful not to let our guard down, not to relax our filters, and just let things come back in. Train our brains to think deeply about right and wrong, to discriminate between good and bad. Principle number one, be a discriminating hearer. And then continuing down in verse 22, we come to our next principle of being swift to hear. Principle number two, be an active hearer. Be an active hearer. James 1:22. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and he immediately forgets what kind of man he was. It's kind of a hard one. I don't think this one needs a whole lot of elaboration. It's pretty clear what he's getting at. We have to be doers. We can't just be hearers. You know, all the inspiring messages, all the life-changing teachings we hear at church, or we read on the UCG website, or we hear on sermon tapes, it's worthless, isn't it? It's worthless if we don't take the time to strive to apply it to our lives. It's kind of a no-brainer. We should all get it. We should all apply it and move on it, right? Why don't we? Well, hold your place here in James and turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul warns Timothy about attitudes that will prevail in the last times. And because, you know, we still battle with our human nature, we'd be foolish to think that we're somehow immune from these types of attitudes. In 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 1, it says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So why do we hear and not do? Well, maybe it says here, maybe we love ourselves a little too much. And we think the messages we're hearing, the truth we're hearing, is for someone else. It's not for me, you see. It's for that person three rows ahead of me. Or maybe we're a little headstrong. And we've been there, we've done that. We think we know more than we really do, and we get so enamored or so entrenched in our own ideas or the way that we have always done this or that thing, that we close our hearts and our minds to what God is trying to teach us and wants us to learn and to listen to. Or maybe we lack self-control. We have difficulty not being influenced by all the other messages in our culture, the temptations that come our way. Or maybe we've been sucked in by this world's entertainment culture, so we reject sound teaching in favor of ideas which might move us emotionally one way or another, which appeal to our a need to experience something new, something exciting, whether or not it's grounded in God's word or whether it's not. But notice what it says about these people, and I think it really should serve as a warning to us. Because these aren't just talking, this verse isn't talking about what would be in the world. Notice what it says. It includes that, but it's pointed very directly, I think, towards us. Verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power, from such turn away. So apparently these people that were being talked about here, they profess to be godly people, but they're lacking something. I mean, they look godly. They're doing a lot of stuff. They look the part. They're sitting in church, listening intently, following along in this book, taking copious notes, getting their feel-good spiritual hit for the week. Wow, wasn't that a nice message? And wasn't that a great article? But they go away, and that's it. There's no there, because there's nothing really happening in here. It's not internalized. They're not humbly receiving the things of God and translating them then into action. They're not letting God's word convict their hearts. They're hearers of the word and not doers. And as such, they're deceiving themselves. I'll turn back, if you would, to James 1. And let's continue reading in verse 25. James 1. So what does being an active hearer look like? James 1, I think we know the answer, but James defines it for us. In verse 25, he says, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Being an active listener involves not only hearing, not only receiving, but actively looking into God's word. With earnest intent to apply what we hear, to continue then in what we've been taught. And that's what being an active hearer looks like. Principle number two, be an active hearer. And we'll find a third principle of being swift to hear in James 1:26. Let's read James 1:26. It says, "If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religious is useless." Principle number three, practice the 80-20 rule. Practice the 80-20 rule. What's that mean? Well, some of you know I work in the corporate office of Lifetime Fitness, a health and large health club company headquartered here in the Twin Cities. And as you can imagine working in a health club fitness environment, in a culture, you hear a lot of ideas and theories about, you know, how you should be healthy, what you should eat, what type of exercise you do for this. A lot of wonderful information. Some of it's good advice, but some of it's kind of trendy, and some of it's kind of, there now and gone tomorrow. Sometimes you'd think they'd want you to eat grass to be healthy. But some of those ideas come and go. But there's one trainer in our office who's been around a long time. It's pretty practically minded, and I really respect what they had to say, and I've kind of held on to that. Basically, this trainer's philosophy is, you know, when it comes to diet, strive to practice the 80-20 rule. Practice the 80-20 rule. Focus 80% on your diet on good, healthy, clean food, clean eating, and 20% leave for some fun. You know, leave for a little dessert on the side. Sure, you might not achieve that 12% body fat. You might not get on a stage or enter that wonderful competition, but you'll be mentally fit, you know, not just physically fit. And it's great advice. And I think it makes sense not just for when you open your mouth to eat, but when you open your mouth, period. Basically applied, I think you could say, you know, open your mouth to speak about 20% of the time. And the other 80% of the time, shut up and listen. Shut up and listen. It's good advice primarily because we know the tongue can get us in all kinds of trouble. In Proverbs, I won't ask you to turn there, but Solomon writes much about this in Proverbs. One scripture is pretty pointed. It says, Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Death and life, pretty powerful. But notice here what it says in James 1:26. He says that he who considers himself religious and bridles not his tongue, his religion is useless. And so there's many ways that you and I can do damage with our tongue, but what this verse seems to say that especially with regard to our spiritual conversation, our spiritual communication, our interaction with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and our witnessing to our others outside of the body about the hope that lies within you and I, this 80-20 rule is critical. So it begs the question, you know, if everyone closed their mouths 80% of the time, wouldn't no one be talking? We'd just be staring at each other, waiting for something to happen. Could get a little uncomfortable. Let's face it, 80% of the time spent listening is a lot of time. How can I possibly fill 80% of the time in conversation just hearing? So let's get practical, because I think it's good to talk about a principle, but what does it really mean? You have to understand that listening is not a passive activity, is it? I joked about it shutting our mouths, but really, listening involves a great deal of talking. It's just that it's not talking that's focused on what I have to give. It's focused on being responsive to the other person, drawing the other person out, rather than what's by nature we tend to do, promoting ourselves, our own ideas, our own thoughts. We're drawing that person out. And if done right, it takes a lot of energy. So how do we do that? What does 80% look like in application? I want to quickly share five keys to listening effectively. And I actually found this in an article called Important Tips for Becoming a Better Listener in Sales. And I think we'd all agree. This kind of piqued my attention because I thought, you know, of all people, don't you hate a salesperson who just rambles on and has all this stuff they want to pontificate and you can't get a word in edgewise, right? We don't like pushy salesmen. No one likes a salesman that never shuts up. And so although the writer of this article, her name is Lindsay Kalowich, is writing specifically to salespeople, I think the tips that she gives us are really universal to all of us. In fact, they seem obvious, but because, again, we have human nature, we become self-obsessed so easily, self-focused, that we often forget to put them into practice. And so let's go through them. What are some things I can be doing during the 80% of time that I'm to spend listening? Number one. Again, obvious. Don't interrupt. Don't interrupt. Not only is interrupting rude, our parents told us, we learned that growing up, but it means you'll miss out on something interesting the other person would have said if we'd given them a chance. And they might have had other things to share that would have helped shape our conversation, helped shaped our understanding, but they couldn't because we interject. And the problem is, again, why do we do that? Well, I'm guilty, we fear silence. That uncomfortable silence, when no one likes that void of communication. And so silence during a conversation makes us feel something's wrong. And so we'll find that, though, if we can get through that, if we'll pause long enough while we're listening, when someone's done speaking, they'll often have something to add that we maybe never would have heard if we would have just started talking to fill the void. So, number one, don't interrupt. Second, clarify and paraphrase. Clarify and paraphrase. You know, a big part of listening closely to someone is really letting them know that you're listening, that you're listening closely. The person speaking will know you're listening, they'll appreciate it, and will likely share more of themselves with you. Again, it's about bringing them out. So try paraphrasing their thoughts in your own words and show them that you care about what they're saying. And making sure that obviously you understand what they're saying. Number two, clarify and paraphrase. Number three, listen to emotions. Listen to emotions. You know, words are not always an accurate representation of what a person feels, are they? Someone can be saying something to you, but really having an emotion or coming across in a certain way, a speed, a tone to their voice, a volume that can indicate there's some feelings underneath. There's something else going on. So when speaking with others, if we make a goal to think about what a person might be thinking behind their words, it can really help us in our attempts to draw them out and to build that communication. Listen to emotions. And number four, ask questions. Nothing shows another person you're listening more than when after they've finished, you actually, you know, instead of launching into your own thoughts, which I, again, guilty, it's so easy because you're thinking as they're talking and that spurs something in our brain, but to actually focus on asking questions about what they just told us and following up with that about what things they've just shared. And finally, number five, remember anecdotes and details about your conversation. Remember anecdotes and details about your conversation. Make an effort to remember small details about their conversation that you've had with another person. Maybe it's a planning for a trip, and maybe they're planning training for some upcoming sporting event, and they're trying to reach some personal goal. Maybe they have something happening in their family, a wedding, an anniversary. Remembering these kinds of details can really build rapport and let that other person know what they shared mattered to you. If we do all these things, you know, if we focus on them in our interactions, we shouldn't have any problem filling up 80%, should we? Opening up our ears 80% of the time and truly letting others feel that we care about them. So principle number three, practice the 80-20 rule. You know, I was pulling these principles of communication out of what James teaches here. The next one that I studied kind of began to really resonated with me on a personal level. I have a half-brother that lives in Oregon. When I was growing up, he would usually spend the school year living with my mom and my sister and I in Idaho, and then he'd go to live with his dad in Oregon during the summer months. My mom had started attending church around the time I was born, but although my brother attended with us when he was a young teenager, when he was there during the year, when he went away for the summer, obviously, his dad wasn't a member. He didn't. And over time, he just gradually drifted away, and he didn't even attend church while he was home with us. He would stay home while we would go on and go to church. But I remember one year, and I think it was close to my brother's senior year of high school. We're getting ready for church one morning, and out of the blue, he comes out of the bedroom and he goes, "You know, can I go to church?" And my mom just remember had this shocked look on her face, and he was wearing jeans and he had, long hair. He hadn't been attending church, and he was a typical teenager of that time. And my mom didn't really look at to see, okay, what is he wearing? How does he look? All she could think of was, my son wants to go to church. And so we went. He jumped in the car with us, and we went to church. And I don't know why he decided to go with us. I don't know what kind of emotional turmoil he may have been going through with that life. You know, as a senior in high school, beginning to ask himself some questions. Where am I going? What do I believe? And maybe going through some emotional turmoil. I don't know. But he went to church. And he not only went to church, he also attended the teen Bible study after church. But sometime after church, and I remember this, that Bible study ended, a deacon or an elder from the congregation approached him. And rather than welcoming my brother and trying to get to know him better, rather than seeking to hear his story, maybe what brought him to this place, and how the church could offer support, that man simply told my brother that he was welcome to come to church and to participate in the teen activities, but he needed to get a haircut. And he needed to wear appropriate clothes to church. Now, it's a long time ago. I don't think this would happen today. Needless to say, that was the last time my brother ever set foot, not just in our church, but any church again. And we can say, well, if God was really calling him, he would have saw through that. He would have worked through that. And maybe. But I also know who God uses to bring others, to bring his children to him. And if someone would have only taken time to listen, if someone would have only taken time to really listen, it's God who does the calling, but who knows what would have happened. I couldn't help but wonder how different it may have been had someone applied this next principle. Principle number four, be a merciful hearer. Be a merciful hearer. Let's continue reading in James chapter 1 and verse 27. James 21 and 27, we'll start there and then we'll move into James 2. It's a long passage, but I want to read the whole thing and then break it down because I think it's also relevant here. James 1, 27. It says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Continuing on in chapter 2, James 2, verse 1 says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of God, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should come also a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and you say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves, and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who loved him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you're called? If you really fulfill the law, the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy, and mercy triumphs over judgment. What does it profit, my brethren? Verse 14. If someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body. What does it profit? What does it mean to be a merciful hearer? Some key words that should jump out. They jumped out at me. Perhaps they jumped out at you as we went through this passage. The first one that hit me is in verse 1. Partiality. Partiality. Do not hold the faith of our Lord with partiality. Being merciful to others means going to great pains to overlook our first impression. We don't let there be a filter of the attention, of the respect we pay for them and what they have to say. Now, Jesus condemned the Pharisees for doing just that. The Pharisees paid special attention to those who looked a certain way, who held certain positions, who traveled in the same crowds, in the same social circles. It's not to be what we're about. And that's not what Jesus was about. Think about him. Jesus, the God of mercy, he modeled that, didn't he? He modeled what impartiality looks like. He chose to come to those who were considered of low estate. He became their servant. He refused to show partiality to anyone, and he loved all equally. Another word, judgment. Judgment. Have you not become judges with evil thoughts? So the merciful here recognizes that they are a sinner and that they, like everyone else, are going to be judged by the perfect law of liberty. And because that law is perfect and because they see how far they fall in comparison to that law, they know they're going to come up lacking themselves. And there's no way humanly that you and I can not stumble in striving to obey. And so we're in need of amazing, incredible mercy. And we all understand that. That's what the season we're about to come upon is all about. And so the one who recognizes their own need for mercy are going to be very quick to extend that same mercy to others. And how does that translate to our hearing? Well, it means, obviously, I think that we don't close our ears because we feel that we're somehow spiritually superior. It means that when someone says something we deem maybe a little bit off, maybe you're responding a little bit about anger or with a negative emotion, we're not quick to write them off as having a bad attitude. We're not quick to be offended. Rather, we're quick to instead love and dig a little deeper. Listen to the emotion. Strive to draw them out and serve them. We try to understand what lies beneath what we're seeing. Maybe they're hurting. Maybe they're going through a trial. Maybe instead of judgment, they need compassion and understanding. Maybe they need someone to show mercy in that moment. Not a non-judgmental listening ear. Here's the thing. We can be that person, right? Each of us can be that person, that tool of God, extending the mercy that we've been extended to someone else. And if we truly comprehend the undeserved mercy that our God has so lovingly bestowed upon each one of us, God's mercy will always triumph over judgment in our hearts and our minds towards others. A third word that jumps out at me is brought out in verse 15 and 16, and that's the word give. Let's read it again. Verse 15 says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? And it's the same principle that we read in James 1:27, where we're told to visit the widow and the fatherless in their affliction. We're to give to them of our time. The merciful hearer seeks out and listens to the needs of others. They visit them, not just physically, and that's important, but they visit, they connect them emotionally and mentally as well. They're sensitive to pick up on needs, on areas where we can show mercy, areas where we can give to others, where we can serve them. And that's the mindset of the hearer. And obviously, again, it was the mindset of Jesus Christ, our elder brother, the one who we're striving to become like. And it was the way he approached ministry. I want to ask you to turn to Luke 4:18. Says Jesus, Jesus quoting the words of Isaiah concerning him and his ministry, his approach. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to preach the gospel, or he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed." And so Jesus came healing diseases. He came restoring sight to the blind, restoring strength to the lame. He was swift to be a merciful hearer. And that's what we should strive to be as well. So principle number 4, be a merciful hearer. Being swift to hear. There's a lot packed into that little statement, isn't there? There's a lot there. Hearing is really a spiritual exercise. Being quick to hear means being discriminating, laying some things aside and receiving some things in. It means being active, not just a listener, a hearer, but a doer. It means keeping our mouths shut 80% of the time, which we know isn't really keeping it shut. It's being responsive to their needs. And it means suspending judgment and extending the same kind of mercy that God extended to you and me towards others. If our bias in communication with others is to listen, to truly listen, as he teaches us here, our relationships will be so much richer for it. And so let's really strive to be swift to hear, because there's so many blessings for using our ears the way that God intended.